In my kingdom, there are no limits. Behold, I do a brand new thing. Fly with me and see. Life is springing forth, even now. Dream again, be free. Wind walkers, arise again. Hear the call to soar with me, high above the circumstances. I ask you, what do you see? And just while I was sat there, I saw the earthbound, you know, the ones who've become earthbound. The Lord wants us to sit in at his feet, but then he wants to take us up. He wants us to go up with him. He wants us to fly again, to dream again, not to be robbed. And this is, you know, a real call for people to just take hold of it and partner with God, because he wants to do it with us. He wants us to be with him where he is and to see what he sees. And, you know, just like the caterpillar, he doesn't see anything until it becomes a butterfly. And it's that sort of whole thing of you being transitioned and the metamorphosis, you know, that God is saying, it's now, but take hold of it, because, you know, there's this brand new thing, things you've never seen before. And expand your vision. And it's like, come fly with me.
And it says, fashion the arrows now. You know, it's John's painting, John's drawing, and it says, fashion the arrows now. So it's taking back hold of those arrows. What did you feel, John, that you were seeing? Because I found that really significant.
But when I first came in and sat down, even before we started, God said to me, arrows. And then when I went, when I asked him then, what do you mean, arrows? He said, get up and draw, which is a bit unusual for me. Anyhow, I went, and as he told me what to do, I drew that, three arrows, and then he said, fashion the arrows. And as I asked him what this was about, really said to me, it's now a time where we must prepare. And I really thought, I really felt it was a word for your husband. And he's not here, is he? No, I really felt it were a word for your husband. And then God said to me, not just that, it's for us all. It's for the church. There's a time now where we must prepare. And we must fashion the arrows. And you can, you know, that's a personal thing, and also as a corporate thing for church. You know, it won't just be given to you. Like Susan said, you've got to go for it. It's war. We're all called into an army, and there's great resistance, and especially in this city, great resistance from the enemy as to what God wants to do with you personally. And we've got to fight for it. We've got to fashion the arrows. That's what I felt.
So let's take that and see what God enlarges in that for you personally and for us as a church. So we're going to okay, right, prophetic acts. Just close your eyes. Hand your imagination over to God, because that's where it came from. And just see what he's saying to you through your eyes, in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your situation. See what your arrow looks like that God is giving you personally. And then every arrow has to have. So put that arrow into the bow and fire it where he's telling you your target is. and see where it lands. And seal it. And don't just disregard what God said this morning to you. Treasure it. And I'm sure he'll speak more as the days go on when you come into his presence.
I don't know if you know, but we live near, there's like 20 miles away from here. The largest battle, well, the battle where the largest number of a percentage of the population of the country were killed in one day happened about 20 miles away from here. It was during the reign of Henry VI. But the army that won for one simple reason. They stayed out of range of the enemy's arrows. The enemy was firing uphill and they stayed out of range. And when the enemies were about to get ready to draw their swords, they all ran forward. They nicked all the arrows that the enemies had thrown against them and fired them all back. I think there's, just building on the picture, there's something in that about the things that were meant to harm you. When you give them into the Lord's hands, there can be redemption. That's part of the picture of redemption biblically. It's him taking what's been broken and reforming it. And I think there's a connection between that thing of broken dreams, of the Lord wanting to refashion some arrows that come from broken dreams, that even that, you know, the enemy fires at you and says, aha, look, that's what, you didn't get that. You didn't get it because you didn't deserve it. You didn't get it because you're not good enough. You didn't get it. And you're like, no, hang on a minute. This is a call into what the Lord wants for me. So I think just as you ponder the picture that's been given this morning, and if you're sort of still digging into this stuff of how the Lord speaks, when we do school, we train people, listen to the pictures that are being given and ask the Lord, what's the next thing he wants to say? Because there's a reason why he gives revelation to a people, not just to an individual. Because now the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out on all flesh. Your young men will prophesy and your old men will dream dreams. I mean, it's anthropos, it means humanity, so it's not just men, it's all of us. And there's something, it's just learning that skill of saying, okay, what I've got this picture, what I've got that, how do we connect that together? That's how the Lord wants to speak. It's why the best decisions are always made in a body. That's why when you're in a family and something's happening, you come and say, can you pray about this with me? Because you may only getting partial revelation. It's why being part of a family and coming and saying, I need help, is really important. And it's why being a family that listens and knows what's going on in each other's lives really matters. So that we can, you know, and that's why the WhatsApp, I know I don't often comment, I always read. Just that feeling of being able to build on stuff is really, really important. So, and well done this morning, Viv. That was really good worship. But more than that, I was sat there, and it's interesting, again, about dreams. Liz and I was given some dreams a couple of years ago about there will be some people in their 20s, 30s coming, and they will bring children with them. Oh, look what's happening. And it's a joy. You kids worshipping, you're not just filling time, you are releasing something in the room, and it's really, really important that you do it. Because the Holy Spirit only comes in one size, really big. For the young people and for us. And you know, Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom like one of these, you will never enter it. It's why this model of saying, no, children, come and worship with us, come and be with us. It's partly about them learning what church and family looks like. Because if you just ship them off into a room, how do they ever learn to worship? We always did what you're all doing. We always kept our children with us and said, no, come to learn to worship. Don't go off in your room and do your own thing. Be with us and be part of the family. But it's also because we learn from them. And that's really important. So well done. Well done, parents, for bringing them. Well done, children, for just joining in. And you need to know that when you're swinging your flag or just walking around the room, you're releasing something of heaven. And we delight in that. And that's really good. Just to let you know about next week, speaking about being involved with family and wanting to know what's going on, you know, our model for a church is not, it's not you all come here and serve our vision. Our model is, let Sundays be about encounter and equipping so that you can go and be the people of God wherever you're called to be. So it's not all about, you know, come here for a prayer meeting or come here because we're going to plan an outreach. We're like, no, you're the outreach. Yes, we'll do some things so that you get familiar with it and get good at crossing over the chicken line, because we all have them. And I know sometimes you look and think, oh, that's Sunday about going out on the streets, that's a bit scary. We plan those Sundays so that we're building life together and we're teaching each other to be like, come on, I can do this. I can talk to the shop assistant. I can give a word to my boss. I can see a successful business being built because people have come and prayed. And we believe in Christian business, in people being successful and generating income. It's one of my favourite quotes, George Cadbury, who set up, sorry, I'll get out of the way, lads, because you're speaking, not me, and I need to, anyway. George Cadbury famously said, a business isn't a business until it makes a profit. When I make a profit, I can give a man a job. When I give a man a job, I change his life. Now, there's a kingdom value. So we believe in business. So next Sunday, we're going to go and bless a member of our family. So Mark, Nikki's husband and Billy's dad, isn't here today because he's opened a new shop in the Peace Hall in Halifax. And he's got to be open 7 days a week. So until he's got all that set up, he can't get here on Sundays. So next Sunday, you know, he can't come to us, so we're going to go to him. And we're going to go and pray around the shop and release God's blessing, God's peace, and God's providence. That people will walk into that shop and say, I like that shirt and that shirt and that shirt and that, and I'm going to buy all of them. And I'm going to tell all my friends where I got them from. That's what we want to see happening. So we're going to meet in Peace Hall. If you don't know where the Peace Hall is, it's in Halifax. There's a car park very nearby. If you aim for the signs that say Eureka, there's a car park there. If paying for the car park is an issue, let us know and we'll pay for it for you. There's a cafe in there called something that Liz told me the name of and I've forgotten. What was that? I haven't got my phone. And we're going to... No, it wasn't that one. It was. The Peace Hall's beautiful now. If you haven't been recently, it's really worth going because it's all been redone. And we're going to meet there and we'll get coffee and drinks and stuff. And again, money isn't an issue. We always, whenever we do food things, this applies to everybody, we always say, order what you want, pay for what you can. Order what you want, pay for what you can. So if you're like, oh, we've put, you know, there's 19 of us, how on earth are we going to? You get what you can and we'll cover the rest because we want to be together as family. So it's the Wild at Heart Cafe at the Peace Hall. I'll put it appropriate for us. 11 o'clock, Wild at Heart at the Peace Hall. So, and what we'll do is we'll go in shifts, because if we all go into Mark's shop, nobody else will get in, which rather spoils the idea of trying to support a business. So it'll probably be like three or four of us, you know, we'll go up, pray around the shop, come back. And then, I don't know if Mark's done it yet, but we were saying, if you get some leaflets and stuff, we'll go and give them out, you know, not just in Peace Hall, but around the town, and go and be saying, this is a fantastic shop that's opened. I'm not here, I'm preaching somewhere else. Maybe I'll send Liz in my shirt. You know the brilliant shirt that Mark gave me for Christmas. Mark and Liberty gave me for Christmas with all the birds on that. It's my poshest shirt now. It's become like it's my preaching shirt. I really like it. One of my preaching shirts. I think somebody else should have to wear it and then said that we sell these sort of shirts. Isn't it amazing? It's probably too big for everybody else. That's more coming on me than the rest of you. Anyway, so that's what we're doing next week. I'd really encourage you to come and join in. This is what family looks like. You know, and if you're thinking, I want to open a business or my business could do with some prayer, tell us. We love to pray for people where they are in their situation, because that's what family looks like. You know, when my kids want something, they just walk in and get it because they know they're allowed. You're allowed. You should always assume the answer is yes, because that's the model we want to work by. Low control, high accountability. Let's just be the people of God. Anyway. I'm not preaching. Les is preaching. But give a speaker a microphone and let him ramble on. Thank you. I'm not usually allowed to do the notices because I normally get all the details wrong. But 11 o'clock. I just read the message. I checked, Rob. I did. I was good. 11 o'clock. Let's just reach out a hand and pray for Les. So Lord, we thank you for a man of God. We thank you for a heart of service. We thank you for the spirit of a father. And we pray he would know freedom and anointing as he speaks to us this morning. That he'd give and we'd receive, but also he'd receive as he gives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on? Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I can't hear myself, but can you hear me? What a powerful morning. Seriously, what a powerful morning. I suppose if you're like me, you've got faith heroes. I mean, I've got Moses. I love Moses. I love Caleb. I love Caleb. But these past few weeks, I can't get out of Acts and Acts 2. And I've been looking at Peter. And he's not becoming a hero. He's not becoming a role model. But he is becoming a type, if you like. And it's fascinating that when Pentecost came and the Bible says they were all together, 120 of them all together, and the Spirit of God fell, and tongues of fire separated out over all the people, and they began to speak in new tongues. And there was a confusion, but from the people who were watching, oh, they're just drunk, they're just babbling. But I can hear him in my own tongue. What's going on? But Peter stood up and he addressed that confusion. And I kind of like that. I kind of like that here was a guy who was called from a seashore where he was a fisherman. Smelly, dirty, a bit rough and ready, probably a lot rough and ready. And yet Jesus called him. I love the fact that he got so much wrong. And yet he got so much right. He got out of the boat and walked on water. And don't tell me that he just sank because he walked on water. I'd love to walk on water. I'd love to defy the laws of physics and surface tension and be able to walk on water. Maybe one day I'll try it, but only when it's about two inches deep. Peter was an amazing guy. He was with Jesus all the time. When they went onto the mountain and Elijah turned up and Moses turned up, he was there. I wonder what I'd have done. Because he said, well, oh, let's build a shelter for this. Let's build a shrine. And God had to speak down and said, listen, just shut up and listen to my son. And you know, we could all be like that, just quick to leap in because we're so anxious to create this moment with God that we leap in. In Matthew 16, he was being told off by Jesus. He was being told off. He fell asleep in the garden while Jesus was literally sweating blood in agony over what was going to happen. And he denied Jesus in the courtyard three times. Despite having all the bravado, I'm never going to deny you, Lord. I'm always going to be for you. And yet he denied Jesus three times. And he walked away from that courtyard because there was no evidence to support the fact that he'd been with Jesus, only somebody's testimony. But there was no evidence. And yet he acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, heaven and earth hasn't revealed that, but my Father has revealed that. He saw Jesus raise a girl back to life. How amazing must that have been? And he was charged with John to organise the Passover meal. That's how much responsibility, how much care and attention Jesus gave to him and how much he relied on him. And then, again, in the Acts story, let me get into Acts. The Spirit of God falls. People are speaking in new tongues. Find it. Let me read it, because it's important that we ground stuff in Scripture, that we know what we're talking about, we know where we're going and we know where we're coming from. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Being together is important. Being together is so important. I love this church because it's family. I love that we're going to Mark's shop next week. I'm praying for that because that's family supporting family. All together. So if you can make it, make it. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born?" This is where it gets complicated. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabs. We hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. I thought that was good. I thought that was good. So they were all amazed. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking, saying, "Nah, they're just full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." I love that authority. I love the fact that here was something going on. And Peter, impetuous, Peter stood up and said, "Nice, let me explain to you what's going on." You know, when we're involved in a move of God, and as Stuart said before, when we're speaking to our neighbours, we're speaking to someone in the supermarket, and we pray for them, and they suddenly go, "Oh, my arm's better." You can't just walk away. You've got to say, "This is God. This is a miracle. This is what Jesus has done for you through his Holy Spirit." Now, they might mock. They might walk away perplexed and bewildered. That doesn't matter. But you owe them an explanation. You owe them that information as to where that healing has come from. So he said to them, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Before I read that, it's really interesting that he chose to speak from the prophet Joel, because he could have spoken from Isaiah. He could have spoken from Daniel. He could have spoken from a lot of prophets. But he chose Joel. And this was the passage. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can imagine these guys in the courtyard, in the room, in the temple where this was going on, listening to this and going, what? What? That was written 800 years ago from when this was happening on the day of Pentecost. 800 years. Man alive, that's a long time. And suddenly this is dredged up. Why? Because its time had come. Peter realized that this was a move of God. Something was happening. God was shifting the boundaries. No longer was it just a Jewish thing to be in connection with God. No longer was it a male thing to minister to God. No longer was it a male thing to hear from God. But now it was opened up. The whole vista of the prophetic was opened up to men and women. The whole vista of moving in the power of God was opened up to men and women. And whoever called on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Didn't matter who they were, what their standing was. The servants and their masters suddenly had to meet together instead of being told, you must do this. And that's why Paul had to address that issue in Ephesians and say, look, you've got to treat these guys as equals. There was a culture shift going on in the heavenlies, but bringing it down to earth. That culture of heaven was brought down to earth where there is neither Jew nor Greek. It was all one. He went on to say, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God, etc., etc. And basically, he was explaining to them the power of the gospel, what Jesus had done. And the chapter finishes off. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow. Wow. How incredible was this? Now, the passage of Joel that Peter read out was written in a time where locusts had literally devoured the land. There was nothing left. They'd eaten the storehouses. It was a nightmare. And what is fascinating is that Joel says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. It actually says in those days, but it will come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What dream did you have when all your crops were gone? When your vineyards completely eaten, everything's gone. The trees are white because all the bark's been eaten off. Everything's gone. And yet Joel says, there'll come a time when you can dream. And when you stood up and talk about the dream, Sue, I'm thinking, right, okay, that's the message for today. Because that's what God's asked me to speak about is dreams. That's why I love family. Thank you, Sue, for coming. But seriously, what dreams did these people have in that day and time when locusts had come, famine had come? And yet there was a promise of restoration. There was a promise of better times to come. And here, when whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, there is a massive, great big promise. There is a massive harvest field that's been put before people. As I said before, Peter was kind of a type of person that I think, yeah, okay, I could aspire to be that. I could aspire to walk on water. I'd probably sink, but I can do that. I can aspire to walk with Jesus. And like Peter, I'll get it wrong. I'll fall asleep when Jesus wants me to be awake. We could probably all say that. Jesus said this to Peter. He says, I say to you, Peter, that on this rock, on you, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he says this, and I will give you, Peter, with all your faults, with all your flaws, with all your ambitions, with all your failed ambitions, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, whatever, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it seems to me there's a lot of people, like you said, Sue, that have lost their dream. It's time to loose the dreams again. It's time to begin to think of the possibilities in God rather than the tragedies that have befallen us. And they have. But God is bigger and God is better to leave us there. It struck me. A few weeks ago, I was in Skipton at a meeting and spoke to a young guy there. He's 33 years old, in a strong commercial background, financial, semi-financial background. And I was having this conversation with the guy and I said, well, you've got 10 years of experience under your belt in this industry now. Are you looking to set up your own brokerage? Are you looking to do something on your own here? Because you've got all this wealth of experience. And he went, nah. I went, oh, why? And he went, well, after COVID, I kind of realized that all I should be doing is living a day at a time. What? Your dream has been robbed. You've laid your dream down. And how many people have had their dreams robbed and have laid them down?
Yeah.
You know, you talked about earthbound. That's just earthbound. That dream lies in the dirt,
Yeah. Doing
nothing. It's never going to rise. It's time to dream. It's time to regain some of that. Some interesting quotes about dreamers. When Disney World first opened, Mrs. Walt Disney was asked to speak at the grand opening because Walt had died. She was introduced by a man who said, Mrs. Disney, I just wish that Walt could have seen it. She stood up and she said, he did, and sat down. I love that. What a speech. He did. He saw it.
Yeah.
He saw it.
Yep, that's it.
He may not have seen the fulfillment of it, but he saw the vision. He had a dream, and he was working towards that dream. I remember Paul Scanlon spoke a sermon years ago about sitting under the trees that you have planted that you will not sit under.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to have a dream. It has to go beyond the here and now. We have to loose some things. We have to get a grip of where God wants to be with us and do with us what we have a dream about and a vision about. The book of Revelation was a vision. It was a vision. I can remember as a kid, I was probably, I don't know, 12, 13, maybe something like that, leaping out of bed one morning because I had a dream. And I said, wow. What a dream. That's just amazing. That could be a film. And I didn't write it down and I've forgotten about it. And the cemeteries are full of lost dreams. They're full of dreams that people have had, never worked towards, never done anything about. And They've just gone with them. They've turned to dust. It's time to recapture some of that. Time to recapture. This is a book by Faith Blanchford from Bethel. And it's in a chapter called Revelatory Dreams, because dreams can be revelatory. I think there's 21 dreams that are recorded in the Bible, most of them in the Old Testament. But we know about Joseph's dream and the dream, the coat of many colours. We can probably sing the song, can't we? But Joseph, who was betrothed, or Mary was betrothed to him, he had four dreams which ensured that the young Jesus survived. And he acted on those dreams. Now, can't have been cheese. It must have been God speaking to him that saved Jesus from certain death. Revelatory dreams. Faith, right? Hey, let me get my lips off my teeth. Right. Faith Blanchford talks about a lady called Sarah Breedlove. She was born in 1867, the daughter of two slaves, and she was orphaned at the age of seven. She didn't have a great start, did she, really? Life was difficult, I can imagine, and becoming an adult didn't change that fact. She married at 14, gave birth to a daughter, but found herself as a single mum as her first husband died and the second husband was unreliable. So to support herself and her daughter, she cooked and did laundry, earning $1.50 a day. Actually, probably in 18, whatever, $1.50 a day was probably not bad. But besides the financial hardships, she suffered the embarrassment of going bald. Hair loss is never desirable. I can attest to that, but hair loss is never desirable. What? Bookends, eh? Anyway, hair loss is never desirable, particularly if you are a 30-something woman or a 60-year-old man or whatever. Now, Sarah was a church-going woman, and I would imagine at some point she probably asked God to do something about her hair problem. She might even have reminded him that since he counts the hairs on her head, he must be aware that the numbers were decreasing. And as a good father, he cared not only about her state of her soul, but the condition of her scalp. Well, hair did not miraculously appear. That would have been fun, but that didn't happen. Instead, he gave her a dream. In the dream, a black man came to her and told her specific ingredients to mix together and apply to her scalp. How good of God to send a black man, not a white man. Because God was being sensitive to the times and aware that in that day, Sarah might not have felt safe encountering a white man. She must have felt the importance of the revelation she received, because even though some of the ingredients came from Africa, she found a way to order them. She mixed the prescribed items together, applied the concoction to her head, and after she used it for a few weeks, her hair grew faster than it fell out. We need some of this. We definitely need some. And you can actually buy it on Amazon. Now, I don't know whether the ingredients are the same, but I might try some. But my point is, she was given the ingredients for something that actually made her the first black millionaire in America. Come on. In her day, she built a mansion on the Hudson River for $250,000. Equate that in today's money. She was some rich cookie because God gave her a dream and she acted on that dream. I can't find it, but I've got another example of this kind of dream where God creates a platform for momentum, if you like, where a chap was a civil engineer in Canada, And he was given a job. Right, you've got to create a road from A to B. There was only one problem. In the middle of A to B, there was a swamp. And you couldn't go around the swamp because it was hundreds of miles. You just got to go across that swamp. How do you go across the swamp? Whatever you lay is going to sink. So he wrestled and he grappled with this for months. In the end, he said, God, there's got to be a solution to this. God gave him a solution. So he took it to a university and they experimented and it worked. Do you know what the solution was to build this road across the swamp? Well, sort of. Sawdust. Tree bark. He dumped masses of tree bark along, then put the asphalt on that. The tree bark soaked up the water, and if it dried, it might have gone down an inch or two, but it was still there. And the road worked. God gave him the solution. The guy became a hero. It's God that's the hero. But he gave him the dream. He gave him the dream. Good. I'm going to finish with this because, Sue, you did a great job preaching it. Stuart, you did a great job preaching it. But isn't that the way family works? It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. Bill Johnson's got a book here. It says Dreaming with God. The great book. There's an endorsement. Julie says, buy the book. The subtext is co-laboring with God for cultural transformation. What happened when Peter preached? There was a cultural transformation going on. And there was an invitation to a deeper cultural transformation going on. All people had to do was enter in and do it. James Gull writes the foreword in the book. And I could give you examples from the book, but that's not what we need to do. But James Gull says this. He says, in every generation, dreamers arise. They think outside of man-made boxes and are there to forge ahead. Today, a new breed of dreamers is arising. They not only talk of things to come, they call it into being in the here and now. They live their dreams. This morning, we're calling into being the dreams that we've had, that we may have laid on the shelf. It's time to get them off the shelf, dust them off, and say, God, this is my time. This is this idea's time. This is this solution's time. And he says, will you join in the growing throng of dreamers? Where are people that say yes to God? Where are people that press in to God? And I love that Joel passage that Peter spoke about there talks about the Holy Spirit being released and people being prophetic. We need that. Of course we need that. Really we need that. People out there need to hear. But there's a cultural shift going on in the way God communicates to us as well, because the dreaming was being restored, the vision was being restored. When we do schools exercises, where we go into a church like Liz's this morning with the team, they will stand at the front and they say, right, okay, who's got a word of knowledge for this? Fantastic. Bill Johnson speaks about a time in Germany where he had not an open vision, because he said he's never had an open vision, but it was an inner vision of an x-ray and the number 94. And he said, I had no idea what to do with it. But there came a time when they called forth for anybody with words of knowledge for healing. So he said, I stood up. And I said, I've got an x-ray picture of damage to a particular limb. And I've got 94. So how many people have got damage to that limb from an accident in 1994? And 12 people stood up. 12 people stood up and they were all healed. Come on. Come on. Vision. We need to press in for vision. God grant us vision. God grant us the ability to see what you see and what we need to see on behalf of others. Amen. We need to join that company. We are that company of dreamers. I'm going to finish with that because, as I say, it's been preached. Fantastic. I love it when God dovetails everything together. And blown away. Blown away. I'm blown away because I was hesitant about preaching this.
Come on, then.
I'm thinking, dreams, God. Deep theology, dreams. But it's important. It's important. It is important. You know, let's be Walt Disney's. Let's have long-term vision. Let's have expansive vision. He didn't build a house, he built a village. Come on. Come on. What dreams do we need to pull off the shelf? Just for a moment, let's just shut our eyes and just say, God, what are you resurrecting? What do you want me to put back before you and say, help me bring heaven to earth in this dream? What can we loose through this? And just put it before God. Say, there you go. Jesus, I'm just asking you to help me put some flesh on the bones of this dream. Help me to see your hand, your provision, your strategy for how this might work. Because he's a good God. He's a good God. He's looking for a company of believers. So Jesus, we just say to you, our minds, our imagination, we submit to you. Just use it, Lord. Fill it. Expand it. Literally blow our minds with what you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as we finish, just keeping that attitude of prayer, because I was just bringing something up. Let's just, you know, clearly the Lord's speaking. The bit of you praying that processes dreams is called the hippocampus, and it's about an inch above each of your ears on each side of your brain. So why don't you just put your hands on those two. Go directly, get your ears, and go directly up about an inch, or 2.5 centimetres. And we just speak to these areas of our brain, Lord, and say they're yours. As Chris Vallotton says, that the Lord didn't create your imagination for the devil to have a playground. He created it so that you could dream. So when we speak to our bodies, Lord, that you've made, and we say, loose imagination and creativity and business ideas and ways of doing community and ways of being church, ways of blessing to us, but through us, for our families and our communities. Bring those back to life, Lord God. Bring those areas of our brains that maybe we've switched off and say, come back to life right now.
Come on.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Speak into our lives and hearts. We want to be a dream-fueled people for who you are and what you can do.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Okay, cool. So we'll put some worship music back on in the background. If you want some specific prayer for healing physically or something else that's been set, comes up from this morning, just grab one of us. We'd love to do that. We will be tidying up, but there's always time to pray for each other. Next week we'll be in the Peace Hall. I'll put it on the website so that you know whereabouts in the Peace Hall we're going to be, and then you can gather there, and then in 2 weeks' time we're back here. So let's go and keep dreaming with God. Amen.